I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, titled this morning's message, The Future of the Church. And I'm not just talking about like our church, though we're part of that. We're just talking about the church in general, the universal church. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. Paul says to Timothy, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." Let's commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be able to now gather as your people, having had worshiped you through song, through prayer, through the reading of your word. Now we worship you to giving attention to the hearing of your word, that we might be a church that faithfully honors you as we apply these truths, and that you would raise up in our midst the next generation of faithful pastors, shepherds, preachers, elders, that they might lead your people in a way that brings you much honor and glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, in light of our upcoming annual meeting next week, I wanted to actually, it is next week, right? Wow. I wanted to go back and remind us what is God's design for the church, and particularly how is the church to continue and to persevere and thrive beyond us, beyond our children, and beyond our children's children. And so I want us to go to a passage that we have addressed before to set it before us, the priority of our church in raising up the next generation of shepherds who will lead their people. Yesterday, as you all know, marked the 20th anniversary of the terrorist attack of 9/11. And one gentleman by the name of Tom Joyce, he's a pastor at Emmanuel Bible Church, tells the story of being in the Pentagon when the plane hit the building. He was the last of about 100 that were leaving the building. And when they were evacuating, they were funneled down a powerless escalator heading out of the building. But what he and many who were there will never forget were the voices they heard shouting, "Help me. Show me the way." And even some, "Save me." Because the fire was so intense, they could do nothing about it to save those people. A majority of those people were rescued by the first responders who were making their way through the aircraft penetration hole. But could you imagine being in that situation? Hearing the voices, but yet unable to do anything physically? Ever since then, those shouts for help have been in the minds of the people who were there. But Tom Joyce does not want to surrender this day to the terrorists. As horrific as this was, Tom said, "I'm not going to give this day to the terrorists." Instead, he says, he wants to remind himself that in this world, there are people who still need to be rescued with the gospel. There are a lot of people in this sin-cursed world that are facing judgment to come, who need to be saved from the just wrath of God. And so unlike Tom's inability to help his co-workers physically, we, as believers, have been saved by the power of God, can and must proclaim the rescuing message of Jesus Christ, who came to save sinners. See, any Christian can proclaim the gospel with another person. Why? Why do you say that? Because by the very fact that you are a Christian suggests that you actually understand and comprehend at the most basic level what it means to be saved. And that very message is the very message that other people need to hear about. I love it when young believers are fired up and they're like, "Hey, did you know that Jesus is God?" It's like, "Yeah, man, isn't that awesome?" They're so excited and they just want to tell everybody. I don't know what happens to our lives that over the years we get so familiar with these truths that we forget that most people don't not only know, but even further understand what that means. You who are a believer have everything that you need to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have the resident Holy Spirit. You have the Word of God that you can use to share with people and talk to them and just explain what the Scriptures mean by what they say. There is no need for special gifting. There is no need for special abilities or certain education or a certain type of personality. All of God's people are capable of preaching the gospel to sinners, to the glory of God. It is really your privilege and responsibility to show people how they can be saved from the just wrath of God that sinners deserve. And so, not only do we have that privilege individually, but we also have the privilege of doing that corporately. You see, one of the ways the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that he purchased with his own blood, one of the ways that we proclaim the gospel is by identifying, by testing, and training future elders for his church, and then sending them out to either plant churches or serve in existing churches that need a faithful shepherd. It has always been God's design to perpetuate his truth from one generation to another. You look at the Old Testament and you see the baton was passed from Moses to Joshua. You consider the prophet Elijah, who was raised up at a time in which the kings were leading the people astray, passed the baton to Elisha. You think of David to Solomon and so on. And in the New Testament, we consider the 12 whom our Lord picked. There was a lot of people that were surrounding him. As a matter of fact, by the time you get to the upper room in Acts 2, there were about 150. There was more people who had believed. But he chose 12 men. 12 ordinary men. No special skills. No special abilities. But these 12 ordinary men he handpicked for the very purpose of delegating to them to faithfully proclaim what he has entrusted to them. Take your Bibles for a moment real quick and go with me to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, where our Lord is calling the disciples to himself. In verse 13 of Mark 3, he says, "And he went up to the mountain and summoned those whom he himself wanted. And they came to him, and he appointed 12 so that they would be with him and that he could send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out demons." And then we have the list. of these 12 men. You see, it was the intention even of our Lord that when he came and he did his work, those 3 years would come to an end. He wasn't going to be here for all eternity, physically. But his purpose was not only to be the sacrificial lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world, but also to raise up these 12 disciples to be the foundation of the church that would proclaim his word. As a matter of fact, that was the promise that Jesus gave to the disciples in the upper room. In John chapter 14, remember, as he was promising them that I'm leaving, and when I leave, I'm going to come back and I'm going to take you where I am. And he says this in verse 12, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father." There is here a promise to, and particularly to these men, that they were going to do greater works in Christ. And you wonder, it's like, what do you mean by that? None of them walked on water. None of them fed 25,000 people. He wasn't talking about the quality of work in the miracles, but what are the quantity, the effectiveness of their ministry in the proclamation of the gospel. And that's what you have in Acts chapter 2 when Peter preaches the gospel. 3,000 instantly by the sovereign work of God are born again. That's what he was talking about. His goal and his intention was to teach these men, to instruct these men, which is why when we went through the upper room, you hear these private instructions in discipling the men that we kind of get to sit in the corner and watch and listen. But you have four gospels to hear what our Lord instructed these men, and you have the rest of the New Testament that record those very things. This was God's design from the beginning, that he would perpetuate his truth by raising up men who are transformed by the grace of God to lead his church. See, when churches neglect or refuse to raise the next generation of pastors and preachers, the church begins to fall apart. What you end up having is just a church that is content with doing ministry for themselves. But that's not God's design. He has always designed that the church, every local church, would raise up men in their midst to lead, to stand in the gap in times that we live in right now. This is actually the best time that we can be alive. I know we look at everything and you can be discouraged by everything that's going on. You shouldn't be. We are living in the best of times because the light shines the brightest in the darkest of moments. And that is what the gospel does. And that is the kind of church we need to be. And that's the kind of men we need to raise in our midst. One pastor said this: if the church is weak, it is because its leaders are weak. Conversely, if the church is to be strong, its leaders must be strong. And leaders can become strong only if they are carefully built up in the Word of God. So how do we ensure the future of the church? To persevere in the truth, to remain faithful to the end, and thus fulfill its calling in making disciples. Well, in our passage, Paul's instructions to Timothy are very helpful. And it's good to be reminded of these things as we consider what we are investing ourselves in as a church. Why do we do the things that we do? It's not out of preference. It's not out of a desire to copy somebody else. It is out of a desire to be faithful to what the mandate that God has given to pastors in this particular passage. And so you may be wondering, and you should, you say, wait a minute. So this message really is for men and for pastors, and I'm not a pastor and not a man, so I'm okay. I'm dismissed from this. I can check out. Absolutely not. This message is for all of you. For all of you. This message is for women. This message is for moms. And one of the things that investments that you can make in your children is to already begin to cultivate this in their lives. Even if they don't know the Lord, you can be investing in their lives in such a way that when the gospel shines and breaks in their hearts, they already thoroughly equipped. God unlocks everything that was there, and it becomes alive. And it means what it's supposed to mean. That's you're part of that. If you move out of this area, what kind of church should you be looking for? This is the kind of stuff you should be thinking about. It impacts you. Who's going to marry your children? Who's going to marry your grandchildren? Who's going to lead them? Who's going to do their funerals? I've been to a lot of funerals here in this area, and they are horrific. Horrific. And you know what I'm talking about. See, everybody's head is just like, yep. Terrible. You go there and you hear a false gospel at the moment in which people need to hear clearly from the scriptures how a sinner can be reconciled with a holy God through the person and work of Jesus Christ. You know why that happens? You know why that exists? Is because the church at large has failed to raise up godly, faithful men of the word and sending them out. And to see that as a priority, a value, and an input. This is what must happen. And all of God's people are involved. Fantastic that Paul's instruction to Timothy of what he is to do is not only given to Timothy, but is preserved for us in Scripture so that the whole church is aware exactly what Timothy is supposed to do. He is supposed to raise up the next generation of faithful pastors, elders, and preachers. That is what he's called to do. And my friends, this is what we're called to do. But I want to encourage you as we are thinking through this. One is because not only has this been my desire from the get-go, from the moment of the interviews that we had right there in the back where Mike is sitting, meeting with Doug and Kevin, to the whole opportunity that God gave us in bringing the Ragsdales with the intent of sending them out, and then God changed that while he was here. And I'm so thankful. I mean, I got to tell you this. It's like, I've been pretty much absent for almost half a year with sickness, surgery, death just recently of my dad. And one of the amazing things for my own heart is that I had no care, no worries about how you guys were going to thrive, because I knew Brian and Doug will take care of you well. I did. If he wasn't here, I have no idea what would have happened. That is purposeful. That is intentional. That is the design of God. That is what the church is to be about. And so I want to encourage you in that direction. We are actually doing this. We have been for the last 7 years trying to identify, test, and train men. And only by the grace of God does He bring people up that we can identify and say, yes, we think this individual is called for that work. We have done that with the Millers, with identifying that in Mike's life and their family's life, by watching not only him do ministry and teach and preach, because when you teach and preach, everything comes out, what you believe, how you understand, how you study the word, but the way he shepherds and cares for his family, his kids, his wife. Not perfectly. He would be the first to tell you that that's not perfectly done. His wife would be able to be the first to tell you that that's not perfectly done, because that's not what we're aiming for. There's only one who was perfect, and that was Christ. And so you are part of this. And so this message is for us as a reminder to be faithful to the work that is before us, to keep encouraging those who are heading and planning to be pastors and teachers and elders. I think probably in our lifetime there will be no more seminaries. As a matter of fact, that's coming very fast. And most of the training that you see in seminaries are going to be now shifted, or I think it should be, in the church, in the local church. And that's right. You need to plan for that. We are in, if you remember, we are in wartime. It's not peacetime anymore. If you don't see that, you don't grasp that, if you don't sense the urgency of that, I don't know what is if you don't aren't aware of what's going on in our culture and in the church at large. The church, the universal church, is very fragile. And it's going to take the church to raise up these faithful men to lead the churches that will be coming about or are already there to faithfully navigate through the times and proclaim Christ as Lord over all. So let me help you. We're going to look at two instructions that Paul gives Timothy here by way of training up faithful men in the local church so that the church thrives in the future. The first is, you need to hear the word. They need to hear the word. The men who are being invested in need to hear the word of God being preached, because it is the word of God which the Holy Spirit of God uses to equip men for the work of ministry. You see, men can be trained and proficient in many different things that can be beneficial to their lives. But a minister, a pastor, he must be taught God's word so that it becomes not only in their heart, but in their lives. It becomes a conviction that they must proclaim. He must know the scriptures and be transformed by those very scriptures. And Paul taught Timothy the whole counsel of God's word. And he did this to prepare him for gospel ministry, because Paul knew that one day he himself would also die. As a matter of fact, as we come to 2 Timothy, that is exactly what's happening. This is Paul's last letter. And he writes it to this pastor, friend, disciple, a father in the faith. And he writes this to tell him, be faithful. Be faithful. You notice all the images that we read in chapter 2? The image of a steward and trustees to faithful men. The image of a soldier, of an athlete, of a farmer. All those, Paul was telling Timothy, this is time for war. It's not time for playing around. This is urgent times. This is serious. And you cannot fall behind. You cannot be unfaithful with what God has entrusted to you. He will hold you accountable for that. Well, he will hold the church accountable for what's going on as well. And so Paul passes this on to Timothy. Notice what he says in verse 2. These things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. Notice that Paul taught Timothy deliberately. Here, there's a logical connection. In verse 2, it should have the word "and" before it. And most English translations doesn't have it, but it's a logical connection with verse 1. In other words, it reveals here that when one experiences God's grace as founded in Christ, it helps him to be dependent upon that same grace to fulfill God's purpose for his church. But it also reveals that an elder has been entrusted with a stewardship which he must guard and be faithful at declaring. Paul wanted Timothy to understand and know, hey, this is important. I've already taught you. I've entrusted to you the word of God, the whole counsel. Remember, here you have actually four generations. Say, wait a minute. I thought I counted three. There's actually four. Because where did Paul get his information? From Christ. Like I said earlier, he was literally the 13th apostle after Matthias replaced Judas. But if you go to Galatians chapter 1, you should understand Paul's own defense, and he says this from beginning in verse 11. He says, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, one of the amazing things about the Apostle Paul, and what I was saying earlier, is that he was a zealous man. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He knew the scriptures. He understood the law. He had the highest of training to be a rabbi. But he was completely wrong. He thought he can earn his way to heaven. Instead, when God saved him, all of those truths were unlocked. Understanding more of the Old Testament. And then to have a direct instruction from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus taught Paul. Paul, in turn, teaches Timothy. He takes him at a younger age and instructs him. And the very things that his parents, especially his mom and his grandma, again, entrusted in him and taught him, by the way, those were two women that were discipling him. So that you understand that, ladies, you have a vital role. Vital. And let me pause and just kind of exit over here and come back. Whether your kids are being homeschooled or public schooled, it is vital that you teach them the scriptures all the time. But even more, teach them how to read it for themselves. Teach them how to write, so that as they read and write, and then maybe they might not know Christ, but at a point when the Lord and his sovereign work would choose to make them come alive, all these things would be unlocked and would become faithful servants of the gospel like Timothy was. He had no idea. I guarantee you, Timothy didn't dream about as a kid that one day he was going to be a pastor at a church where everybody there was older and was going to look down upon him and criticize him, where he was going to have to fight false teachers all the time, and he wondering whether or not he actually should be doing what he's doing. That was never his goal. But when God called them to that, he equipped him for that work. because his grandma and his mom were faithful. You have a vital role, vital role. I think of my own children, and I just marvel. I'm so grateful that they have their mom as the instructor, as their teacher. Now, I grew up in the public school system, and I'm the product of a public school system. And I guarantee you, there are a lot of things that I not learn in school. One of them was English, first of all. And I learned that when I took English, when I was learning Greek, I was like, I don't even know what that is. So that was vital. My wife, a student from preschool all the way through college. 4.7 GPA, I don't even know you can get that. And it was like, it's like walking down the aisle with all kinds of gold cords. And I'm like, wow, C minus. I made it, yes. And the thing about it is, I'm so thankful because now she has the opportunity. You ever wonder? So Brian's going to do this as a message here. You ever wonder, you know, people get really bent out of shape about what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. He says, but women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity and self-restraint. And that people read that and they're like, oh, you see, Paul's a chauvinist. He hates women. My goodness. That is the highest calling of a wife and a woman. To be able to reverse the stigma that the fall, that was brought about by the fall, by her choice and rebelling against God. To be able to reverse that by raising children who fear God. Unbelievable. So I watch my wife. I watch my kids. And I'm blown away of her faithfulness. Of her faithfulness in devoting her time to raise them up. That was a digression. Complete digression. We'll come back. But see, all this is part of God's doing. Part of God's raising up of men. Jesus to Paul, Paul to Timothy, and then Timothy to others, and even those others to other men. And so it's supposed to go over and over and over again. By the way, Paul knew, as he was telling Timothy in this in verse 2, that he was writing and teaching divine scripture. It also tells us that the gospel itself is complete and done and unchangeable. And so that is what he was supposed to ground himself in and pass on to others to the best of his abilities. To hear literally means to hear with your audible instruction, to hear something being passed down and taught. And so Paul had invested and entrusted Timothy with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 1, verse 13, we read this. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard them, keep them. Talk about them. Persevere in them. And notice in the original, there's an emphasis on me. It shows that Paul intentionally and personally was the agent of communicating God's truth to Timothy. Now, it could have been through all of Paul's ministry. You have the public ministry of the word and the private ministry of the word. Both of those are vital in the forming of future shepherds, future pastors and preachers. But notice that this wasn't just a private instruction. Notice that this entrusting of this truth and this responsibility was given in the presence, he says there, of many witnesses. You see, Paul is saying that when he talked to Timothy, when he instructed Timothy, many people could testify of the message that he was receiving. That holds him completely accountable. In other words, he wasn't the only one that heard it. There were others, kind of like in this situation. There are many of us here. Not everyone, for sure, is called to be a shepherd or elder, a pastor, a teacher. But some are. And it is vital for all of us to know what is required of that one person to be part of raising them up. Paul taught everyone, but then Timothy began to raise up in the midst of this. He was identified, he was tested, he was trained, and he was sent to Ephesus to be a faithful pastor in that local church. He said, well, what did Paul teach Timothy? Well, at least we can say specifically, we have those recorded for us in 1 and 2 Timothy. But it was the whole counsel of God's word. And so it is with us. We must raise godly people, godly men, to the ministry through the preaching and teaching of the word of God. They need to hear it. Well, there's a huge accountability when you are being instructed in the presence of others. It's kind of like ordination. This is why ordination is biblical. It's a concept that not only are you commending this person because the elders see that they are fit for ministry, but they are done in the presence of many witnesses. I mean, you heard our own pastor Brian go through that. I was in the same shoes back at Roosevelt. And so every time when I come there, I know I'm held accountable by the things that were entrusted to me then. Now. And so too, Brian, here with you guys who were all part of that. We demonstrated through that process that he was fit for ministry. Not only because you heard him preach, which is fantastic. Like I said, you learn a lot about a person by how they preach, the way they preach, the way they handle the word of God. But we watched his life. We watched his marriage, his parenting, the way he deals with difficulties. We've seen that. And we experience his shepherding. I've experienced his shepherding. And I'm so thankful for that. My friends, this is exactly what must happen. We have the opportunity of doing that very same thing again with Mike Miller. And we've told you that even last year. He's been in the process of studying and working hard, long hours at work, and then coming home and back to the grinder, studying, reading, writing papers, doing math on the side of math. That's kind of... But a lot of hours are spent, a lot of time, and a lot of money. And there are others in our church, possibly, who are thinking about ministry, who are considering, how can I use my life for the greatest benefit while I'm here on earth? Am I called to the ministry? Well, we want to identify those people. We want to test them. We want to train them. And we want to send them. This is, by the way, why we do what we do with our Ironman training. Now, I understand, and you will see this here in our annual meeting, that there's going to be a little shift in the way we are doing Ironman and women's study coming up in this next year. But it doesn't mean that we lose sight of what's going on here. That is still before our hearts and minds. There will be times where we will actually combine both men and women together to do, let's say, just for the sake of a thought, a Bible survey from Old Testament to New Testament. That's we can do that together. But then there will be other times where we specifically take our men to the side, like we've done before, and we will talk about the qualifications of an elder and how an elder is to lead. What are they supposed to do? How to study the Bible, teach it, and prepare Bible studies and sermons to teach other people. We've actually done that already. We've invested in those times. Many of you were part of those classes. That's why we do what we do. It's not because we want to find other things to just do in the church, but because God has entrusted us to raise up the next generation of faithful men who will shepherd God's people. Not only need to hear the word, but also need to entrust the word. And this is what you get in the second half of verse 2. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Timothy must train other men. And that is precisely the right translation. We are talking about men, because that is God's design to lead his church. It's a command in the original. It speaks of urgency. Timothy, start now. It doesn't matter if there is one person. It doesn't matter who is there, but train the men. Invest in them. Teach the word. Literally, the word means to place in another's trust, to deposit something for safekeeping. It's like what you do when you put your money in the bank. Paul used this word in 1 Timothy 1:18, where Timothy was entrusted with the saving message of the gospel. He says that in 1:13 here, retain the standard of sound words. In Acts chapter 14, if you go there real quick, Acts chapter 14, read of, there was already in existence, elders in existence in the church. You read that in chapter 11, verse 30, where he says, and this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. First time of elders mentioned in the church. But in chapter 14, as Paul and Barnabas were going out and establishing churches and preaching at the churches and even encouraging churches, they were given the task of appointing elders in those churches. So when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Paul also, in Acts chapter 20, when he is saying farewell to the Ephesian church and the Ephesian elders, he calls them back and he says, this is what you need to prepare. This is what I have done, and this is what's going to happen in your midst. You need to be ready. But he says in verse 32, and now I commend you to the God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. You see, Timothy was to take what Paul had entrusted him concerning the word of God and entrust such precious, valuable truths to other men. By the way, this implies, therefore, men, that you need to seek training. There is no room to sit on the sidelines and watch other people do it. You need to seek it. You need to long for it. And here Paul, as a teacher, is commanding Timothy to be the teacher of teachers who will take what Timothy teaches to other men. It's not enough to keep it to himself. It's not enough just to for him as a pastor to know the gospel and love the gospel, but he must now give it to others. Impart them to faithful men. Teach them how to teach others, how to lead others, how to shepherd others. He had already been passed the baton. Now Timothy was running the race, but Timothy will, like anybody else, not be there for long. Give him, at least at this point, maybe another 30 years. Kind of get an idea about 40 age-wise. When they say he's young, we're not talking about a teenager. We're talking about an older young man. In comparison to the older elders, he was a young man. And so he says, take the baton, pass it on. It is the ministry of multiplication and discipleship. And in Timothy's case, he was to pass this on to men in the church in Ephesus. It is the responsibility of elders to appoint other elders in the church. This is exactly what Paul tells Titus. He says in Titus chapter 1, verse 5, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you." Remember one gentleman came in here years ago and he said, "How do you become an elder here?" That was an odd question because that was the first thing he asked me. And I was like, "My name is Moses. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. He saved me from my sins. How do you become an elder here?" And I said, "Well, you would have to be here for a while so that the elders would first need to watch your life. Look at your home. I'm not concerned about abilities, certificates, whatever you've gone through." And so we proceeded for like almost 2 hours. He questioned me, ordination. We were sitting out in the parking lot, burning my head off there, you know, and we were just sitting there. And it was like, that was his concern. And when he found out that, hey, there is a process. This is not just going to happen because you step here and say, "Hey, I have this, put me there." No. I mean, even Paul tells Timothy, "Hey, be careful of laying hands on someone too hastily. You have to watch their life." And so too, Timothy was to do that. There were two areas that he was to focus in. First, notice the character. He says here, Paul says, "Is this the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men." He was to make sure that Timothy understood that character matters. Godliness matters. Timothy already knew the scriptures, but he was to take this and give it to faithful men. The word just means a person who is dependable, reliable, trustworthy. This is not speaking of one of what one does, but what one is. Can that person be dependable? Are they trustworthy? Are they reliable? Or are they casual? Are they flippant? When you come to bear your heart, do they laugh and dismiss it? He's talking about their character. Men who are committed to the Bible, sure, that's one thing. But they not only believe that the Bible is infallible, inerrant, and authoritative, sufficient, but they are loyal to God. But their lives have been transformed by the truths in which they hear. As a matter of fact, when you are in the scriptures all the time, and you know this, if you're in the scriptures, it reveals how unworthy you really are and how worthy Christ is and how our righteousness is depend upon Him. Paul is being specific here. He's not talking about believers, but a group of men which by their character show that they are faithful. And to be faithful, one must be humble enough to receive instruction. A faithful person would say, "Hey, I still need to grow." They don't grow, they will be full of pride themselves. And not only does they have to be humble, but they also have to be available. They can't be identified if they're not available. If their lives are tossed in many directions that take them from one pursuit to another. And in that case, they won't devote the time that is necessary to grow as an elder. If he's not available to learn, to grow, to be tested, and to be equipped, he can't serve. And so elders in the local church must invest themselves in other men. It's not just a privilege to receive the word of God, but also it is a privilege to pass it on to others. It's like John says in 2 John, where he's like, "Man, it's such a privilege to see my children walking in the truth. Isn't that what you want to see about your children? That they're walking in truth? And that despite our failures, our sin, our mistakes, our inabilities, our lack of input, God still takes his truth graciously, and then all of a sudden you see that him working beyond our abilities and changes and transforms them. Oh man, that is the grace of God. So not only is character essential, but also competency or skills, abilities. Yes, there has to be an ability. He says here, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. These faithful men are further described as those who are able to teach others also. In other words, they are capable and possess the gift of teaching. They can study the scriptures and understand what it means by what it says in its context to the people that it was originally written to, and then therefore take that and apply that to the lives of those who are right in front of them. The word able speaks of capability, skill, and literally adequate for teaching. Now, it's not talking about the one who is the best polished speaker, who can win a crowd. Rather, it's talking about the skill to accomplish the goal of teaching clearly the Word of God. Can it be understood? One of the questions that I ask my wife is not, hey, what did you learn? But was the message clear? Could you see that from the scriptures? Because I don't want you to take my opinion or my stories. I want you to see that from the Word of God. You need both. If you have character alone, a man can lead a church only as far as he has grown. He will eventually have a malnourished church. If you only had skill alone, it can lead to pride and self-centeredness and destroy that church. That's why Paul focuses on both. And even when you do that, when you consider, for example, the qualification of elders, that's exactly what Paul does there. But there you see the emphasis on character, but yet able to teach. By the way, this does not mean that they stop growing in these areas like it's that they have arrived. A faithful pastor or elder continues to grow in these areas and strive for excellence. It's one of the reasons why I love hanging out with other pastors in a Rocky Mountain Bible Fellowship. It's just such a sharpening exercise to just be and watch other godly men apply the scriptures to their lives or be ministered by them or you minister to them as well. You see, this implies that there is a fixed, unalterable, objective truth of God's word that must be passed on and taught, understood, and passed on. Jude calls it the faith that was once delivered to the saints. You see, God's truth is fixed for all time. Nothing needs to be added to it. Unless God's church passes this one, it will not continue. Paul is saying that this is the task of elders to be able to do this. And so, friends, this is our commitment as well. We want to be part of that. And in a small way, we are. I am the product of somebody doing that for me. The only reason why I'm here is because somebody invested in me. That's why I'm here. Okay? And I'm not... You know, to use the phrase that my pastor used at Roosevelt, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, except for he actually wasn't the sharpest knife, but probably sitting somewhere on itself, standing alone. But anyways, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. I like that because you guys have seen me for the last almost eight years coming here in November. But the reason why I'm here is because somebody invested in me. Somebody trained me. Somebody identified me. Somebody tested me. Somebody said, hey, we see this in your life. We can do that here as well. And this is what we're called to do. One writer says, I have precisely one lifetime to make certain that the gospel survives and thrives in another generation. I must labor faithfully and invest wisely. See, we have the privilege to continue to pursue this with those in our midst, to identify, test, train, and send. And so our desire would be to do this. My friends, we are doing this, at least at the smallest of scales, which is fine. I would have never thought that God would give us a privilege of this. But I was in a conversation with Pastor Brian Murphy last week, and spent about an hour and a half talking about ministry life, asking him questions. And I was talking to him about Mike and Katie and coming over there and being part of their ministry and possibly them taking them on. And as I was talking to him, I'm like, I can't believe we're saying this. I can't believe we're even having this conversation. That God would give us a privilege to do that is amazing. All of you have been part of it. One, because you have attended Mike's preaching. You have encouraged, you have devoted your time in discipling him, his family, his wife. You're part of that. God has used us that way. And I think we've committed to doing that. The Ragsdales were devoted, somebody invested in their lives, and because of that, they're here. They're serving in that way. That's how they got here. Somebody invested in lives. A church in Wyoming that he was attending committed to financially support him on a monthly basis. Individuals that would send them support while he was in seminary. Amazing. And he can tell you the kind of stuff that he had while he was in seminary. He can tell you where he was at. He can tell you that when you're sitting in front of somebody else and they're looking at your money saying, there's no way that you can make it with this much. The Lord did make it, right? That's the investment of God's people, the impact, and what God would do in our midst. Everything that Mike does from here on out, you are part of that. Every person he disciples, every a believer that comes to Christ because of the proclamation of the gospel, our church just benefits from that. That's how we continue. It's a ministry of multiplication. That's exactly what happens. That's one part of the church. And so, how can you be involved? Pray for them, for the family, for the work, for his work, their studies, to be faithful in the midst of being under the gun, thinking through and planning. Give of your time. Be here when he's preaching. Benefit from his instruction, his counsel. Encourage his talents. Give some of your resources of money to help them. Help him guard his time and study. Encourage him in the areas of giftedness and gently help in areas of weakness. But when we have our annual meeting, we'll discuss this in a brief way that we want to encourage you to think about. If you have the means to be able to do that, that when he heads out to seminary, that you would consider possibly even supporting them. And oftentimes people say, well, we're going to support somebody who's heading off to missions around the world. They don't know the people where they're going most of the time. They don't know what they're doing over there. You don't know how they're doing it. And so it's like you're so much money is poured in and so much stuff that nobody knows what's going on. And then you get one report or a visit saying, yep, there's a, 20 came to Christ or this and that. It's like, okay, what does that mean? We have the chance to do that and invest in one man who's going to leave from our midst. We'll share the vision of more of that next week. But man, I think we could and should support those men while they're in ministry, while they're studying, while they're growing, because of the work in which God will do through them as they faithfully carry out the stewardship that has been entrusted to them. That is a privilege that God has given to us. That is a reminder for us, an encouragement to us, and to remain faithful even in the times in which we live, so that God's truth will continue to stand at the forefront of others, just like you, and hear the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Pray for that. Pray for that for those who are in the midst. And if you're thinking, hey, I just have questions about what's going on. I'm thinking about this. I don't know. Come talk to us. We would love to have a conversation about you serving, being part of this church, growing, using your gifts that God has given you for His glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the joy it is to be with your people whom you have redeemed. Thank you for the privilege that you have in saving us. As we read earlier this morning, we have all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. He is everything to us. And because of that, Lord, we want to make that known. We want to use the talents that you've given to us in our midst to make much of you. And one part of that would be to do exactly what Paul is charging Timothy, to be a church whose elders and shepherds are training, identifying, testing, training, and sending out men for the work of your ministry. Lord, use us. I thank you that you have and you are going to. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to be generous, to give, to support, to pray for those in our midst. As we think of the Millers as they're preparing, it's a long process. This is nothing short, and it hasn't even really started much yet. Lord, I pray that you would use this to shape them, mold them. The godly family, godly leader, godly wife, children, who be used of you to display the manifold grace of our Lord Jesus Christ beyond our own church for your glory. We thank you. We commit our morning to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.